Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett. So happy to be back here with you on a Monday. Thanks for being with us. We appreciate it. I know some folks have the day off, some folks don't. Some stuff is open, some stuff isn't because it's Columbus Day. And in some places, Indigenous Peoples Day or Native American Awareness Day or whatever they have declared it where you are. But it's a very confusing day. You can't. Some banks are open, some banks are closed. I don't know. But we're glad you're here. If it's first time joining us, Catholic Answers Live is a product of Catholic Answers, which is an apostolate here in California. You can find out all about us by going to Catholic.com. We have a very, very good show for you today. Second hour, we're going to talk with Everett Fritz about making disciples, about just the actual down and dirty practicalities of it. How do we go about making disciples as Jesus has instructed us to do? This hour, Steve Ray. So you know we're starting off the week, right? Steve Ray, of course, the author of a whole bunch of books and the leader of many a pilgrimage, which we'll ask him about in a minute, but of great relevance today. Also the producer of videos, including videos that go all the way back to the very origins of the faith. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about Abraham this hour. And I am so glad we are, because Abraham has a feast day on the calendars of the saints in the Catholic Church and the Orthodox churches. And it's just wonderful to be able to get to talk about him. So maybe you've always had questions about Abraham. If you have, you can dial now, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Steve Ray, thank you for being here with us to talk about Abraham.
You're welcome. I'm glad to be here. I'm leaving tomorrow morning for Greece, for Athens and Turkey. So I'm glad we snagged this when we could.
Oh, very good. You have actually walked in the footsteps of Abraham yourself.
Everywhere. All, even back in Iraq. We went there in 2014 when ISIS was there. And I took my filming crew and we just kind of laid low. We didn't have security or anything. We just laid low and we went all the places related to Abraham, especially Ur, which is near Nazaria. And we filmed at the city where he lived for 75 years before he discovered the God of glory.
Isn't that wonderful? But then you've been to Egypt, where he was on the other end of his journeys. Of course, you've been to the Holy Land many times. It's quite an extraordinary journey. How far is it, all that journeying that Abraham undertook?
He would have had to go what's called the Fertile Crescent. They'd follow the Tigris and Euphrates River, because you can't just go across the desert. Yeah. And that would take them up into Turkey and then down into Canaan. And I estimated it's roughly 1,500, 1,600 miles. In those days, when you were pushing your flocks and herds along in front of you, you traveled roughly 6 miles a day. Oh. So divide 1,600 miles by 6 miles a day.
Wow. It's an amazing journey, all made in faith. And that's, I guess, what we appreciate about Abraham. But I got to ask you this. We're Catholics, Steve. Why is Abraham a saint? Why does he have a feast day of a saint?
Even Jesus said, he was criticizing the Pharisees. He say, some of you, you're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob feasting in heaven, in the kingdom of God, and you're going to be excluded. Well, right there, the Bible canonizes Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we also, I'm going to read a paragraph. It's a short one, only one sentence. The patriarchs, this is a catechism, by the way, 61. The patriarchs, prophets, and certain other Old Testament figures have been and always will be honored as saints in all the church's liturgical traditions. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Adam and Eve, by the way, also, their feast day is December 24th.
Ah, so we can, in a certain sense, we don't usually add the appellation saint to their name, but it just means holy. So they are, in fact, saints. These are the holy ones. Yeah.
Yep. The Eastern Church would refer to him as Saint Abraham.
Again, the number is 888-318-7884. Steve Ray's got a book coming out from Ignatius Press, a commentary on the book of Genesis. And he also, as we talked about, made the film that included the very footsteps of Abraham. So a perfect chance to talk about Abraham. If you got questions about our father in the faith, 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH. And when I say our father in the faith, I mean, people even use the term Abrahamic religions because so many claim him.
Yeah, you could almost consider him some way the new Adam, because God started with Adam in a garden and everything got screwed up, as we know. And then there was the flood, and then there was the Tower of Babel. And then God looks for a man that he could start over with, a whole new covenant. And he finds this man named Abram, not Abraham, that comes later, a man named Abram. And he finds him in Ur of the Chaldeans, which is, by the way, in Iraq of today, near Basra, because just about 3 hours from Basra is Nazaria, very flat land. And there's still the ziggurats, the big pyramids. I went up the ziggurat that Abraham would have gone up, and they worshiped the god Nana, the god of the moon. He didn't know the god of glory until he was 75 years old. They worshiped the pagan gods. And even in the book of Joshua, it says that your fathers, Nahor and Abraham and others, they worshiped other gods, foreign gods beyond the river. So yeah, and it was really amazing walking in that land and realizing this is really where everything started. It didn't start in Jerusalem.
Right.
It starts, Garden of Eden is there. The Garden of Eden is at the Tigris and Euphrates River near Basra. This is where the Tower of Babel was. This is where Abraham was found. So I spoke to a group of Chaldean Catholics on Saturday night, and I said, you folks should be very proud because you go all the way back to the very beginning. The Bible really should say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he started everything in Iraq.
Yeah, that was, I imagine. I have met a lot of Chaldeans, and they know that. They're aware that they're at the very start of all of it. So it is striking that when you read Genesis, start at the beginning of Genesis and read through the book of Genesis, something obviously changes with the call of Abram, that you definitely have a sense that now we are out of kind of prehistory, in a sense, the biblical way of telling the prehistoric time. And now we're encountering a very real and formidable historical figure. We don't say Abraham is some kind of myth or metaphor or something. Abraham is a real man who lived.
Right, and so is Noah and the others. But with Abraham, it's where we begin to be able to date.
Yeah, okay.
Where we
right.
can actually yeah. fix a date. The first 11 chapters are what we call prehistory because there's no, it's difficult to date those things. But with Abraham, we know it's probably 1850 BC, right in that range. And then you can follow with Isaac and Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel and Moses, and all of those things then become very much rooted in datable history, so to speak.
Okay, so then what's it like, this time that Abram lives in, this country that he's called out of? What's the life like there?
Oh, Ur of the Chaldees was very opulent. There, I have a big book. I didn't bring it with me here, but I have a big book, and it's called The Treasures of Ur. And that's the city where he came from. And the gold and the headdresses that the women wore and the musical instruments. I even have on my blog, if you want to go on my blog from yesterday, a man is playing the instruments, the original instruments from Ur of the Chaldees, the stringed instruments and pipes that he's playing. And you can hear what the music sounded like. But it was a very opulent, wealthy, well-to-do city and an area there. And it was called Mesopotamia because that means, in Greek, that means between the rivers, between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, Mesopotamia, that's where he comes from. And it was a very, and this is why it's very significant that he left, because imagine he's 75 years old. He has no sons and daughters. He has men working for him with his flocks and his herds. And all of a sudden God speaks to him out of nowhere and says, Abraham, I want you to go to a land I will show you. And now, if it was me, I would have said this. Okay, God, that's great. I'm glad you're going to give me my own land, but you want me to leave my ancestors? I want to know. I want the deed to the land ahead of time. I want to see it on GPS. I want to know where it is. I want to know about my health insurance and my pension plan. And maybe then we'll talk about maybe the contract signed. But he didn't. God just...
No, we got a little, that's all right. We got a little audio difficulty. It will come back with Steve Ray in just a quick second. We're talking with Steve Ray about Abraham. Let me check real quick and see how many folks we have on the line. Sorry, Steve, we froze on you for a second. So you were saying he didn't get the GPS coordinates of where he was going?
He didn't. That's why he's the father of faith. God just said, go and I'll tell you when to stop. Now, there's this poem that I love, and it goes like this. I'm just going to do the last few lines. You come out of nowhere, God. You speak loudly. You haven't spoken to anyone for generations. And now you tell me I have to uproot my roots, leave the home of my ancestors, the grave of my ancestors, and leave all the things that I have here and my security and my home. And you tell me to go to a mumbled nowhere. You don't even tell me where it is. You come very lately, Lord. I'm 75 years old. You come very late. Yeah. But my camels will leave in the morning.
Yeah, isn't that beautiful? That's the spirit of Abraham.
Oh, that is, gives me chills even just.
But that's why, I guess, Steve, and we'll have to take a break in a second, but I'll just ask you this, and then I'll go to calls when we come back. But that's why in the New Testament, these great figures like Peter and Paul, and probably all of the apostles, again and again and again, refer to Abraham because he's the model of what they've been called to do. They see him as the model for the life they've been called to.
He is, and Mary is also, but Abraham is the first one, and we hear him called the father of all those who believe. That was in the readings on Saturday, and it just shows that this man had the great faith, and Sarah as well. Sarah also. She didn't, I don't think, as strong as Abraham did. But he is the model, and everything comes from him. That's why Genesis means beginnings. That's what the word means. And from Abraham then comes everything else. All of us are rooted into Abraham, whether we realize it or not.
888-318-7884. When we come back, I'll ask you about whether or not Abraham was really a friend of God, and some more questions about Abraham. But I see callers on the line ready to talk to you about Abraham. A few lines open. If you have questions about Abraham, and many do, whether it's about the world that he came from, whether it's about the times that he lived in, or maybe it's about some biblical reference to the many things that Abraham undertook to do, whether in his time in Egypt, his time in what we now know as Israel, or his time coming out of Ur of the Chaldees, you are welcome to call with your questions. 888-318-7884. Right back with more on our Father in Faith, Abraham, with Steve Ray, right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
If one person's faith has been nourished by this program, it's worth it. And knowing that people of all different walks of life are listening, but also getting something out of it, that's the excitement I find in it.
EWTN Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio. Tonight, 10 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. We're talking about Abraham, whether you're Catholic or not, Christian or not, Jewish or not, whether you claim Abraham as your father or do not, you are welcome to call. But certainly, if you're Catholic, Christian, Muslim, Jewish, someone who claims Abraham, you are welcome to call with your questions about Abraham as he is given to us in Scripture, 888-318-7884. Before I go to the calls, I'm supposed to read an ad right now, but I'm not going to read it. I'm going to delay it till later because I do want to share good news here at Catholic Answers Live, our producer. Producer, longtime producer, and just a wonderful good friend, and his wife Rena. That's Darren and his wife Rena welcomed their fifth child on Saturday. Little Lucy Rose came into the world. Darren already said, "I don't know how we ever lived without her." So we want to congratulate Rena and Darren on that, and ask you for your prayers for little Lucy Rose, the newest member of the Delosier family and of the Catholic Answers family. And you knew about that already, Steve. Oh, look at applause. Applause for little Lucy Rose. But Steve, I saw you sent an email to Darren already today.
Wonderful.
Yeah. It is wonderful. You're the father of some children also producing lots of...
Four.
Yeah. Lots of offspring.
And 19 grandchildren. And 19 grandchildren.
And Rena and Darren are like, I'm sure like your kids are, just wonderful parents raising the hope of the very hope of the future and the hope of the growth in the faith. So we're so happy for them. And we won't have Darren around for a while. So you have to be patient with us if we ever have a little audio or video problems or phone problems, whatever. We'll just blame that on Darren not being here. Let's start out. I do want to get to questions for Steve, because Steve came all the way onto the video and audio with us to talk about our father, Abraham. Again, 888-318-7884, the number. Kathy in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. You are numero uno today, Kathy. Go ahead with your question about Abraham for our guest, Steve Ray.
Okay, Steve, I have a question for Steve, but then I have a question for you too, Si, afterwards.
Oh, why? All right.
I read it in a couple articles where Abraham knew ahead of time that he would not have to sacrifice his son, because he told the servants when he said, "Just you wait here, we'll both be back." Like, he knew that he wouldn't. Is that true?
That's a good question, Kathy, and congratulations being on Spirit Catholic Radio. Great friends of mine out there. This is a wonderful radio station. Yes, I in my commentary and in my movie I made on Abraham called Abraham, Father of Faith and Works. And by the way, you can get it at the Catholic Answers bookstore there, their shop. In there, I say for three reasons that I believe that Abraham knew that he wasn't going to kill his son, and God never expected him to. First of all, why would God even suggest that? Because where Abraham came from Ur, they had human sacrifice there. They worshiped the god Nana of the moon, and when the king died, his whole retinue of people died with him and were buried with him, human sacrifices. I think God might have been testing, and it did say it was a test, that God tested Abraham to offer up your son. And I wondered if God wasn't saying, I want to really make sure finally that you're willing, you really switched your allegiance to me, and you're willing to do for me what you would have done for Nana back in Ur. But God knew, and so did Abraham, I'm convinced, that he wouldn't have to kill his son, because that was the son of promise. He was probably 15 years old now. Abraham's not going to get a second round to get another son. He knew this was the son of promise. There's no way God is going to take that son of promise and kill him after all the promises he had made to Abraham based on that son, Isaac. So when they went up to there, you're exactly right. He said to the servants, the lad and I will go up and worship, and we will come back. We will come back to you. But another reason is Isaac said, Father, we have the wood and the fire for the sacrifice, but where is the lamb? Where's the actual animal that's going to die? And Abraham said, the Lord will provide the ram, my son, knowing that God was going to make a substitute. And then finally, even in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, it says that Abraham believed.
Oh, you got to tell me. He's telling me what Abraham believed, and then the audio freezes up.
That even though he was going.
Oh, sorry, you froze for a second. Sorry, Steve.
Oh, okay. So where did I end up there?
Abraham believed, and then you stopped, and we were like, what did Abraham believe?
I do that all the time at home, so I'm talking to my wife, and all of a sudden, oh, I just freeze. No, I'm just kidding. I think Abraham believed God so much. That's why he's the father of faith, that he knew that God would intercede. Something would happen. God would not let him down. And that's exactly what happened. But the whole story of Abraham and Isaac also is a prefiguring of God the Father offering his only begotten son whom he loved, which hopefully we'll have time to discuss. But Kathy, you are right. I do not believe that Abraham was thinking he was going to kill his son. He knew God was going to intervene somehow. He didn't know how, but he knew God would, and God vindicated his trust.
Well, what do you think about that, Kathy?
Well, I think I agree, but now I have a question for you, Si.
Okay.
I got a hold of the Catholic.com, and I could never connect how to get a pamphlet. Why are we pro-life?
Oh, okay.
I was hoping I could get maybe a couple dozen.
Yeah, we could probably do that since we're trying to give away a million of them. We could probably get you a couple dozen of them, Kathy. I'll tell you what.
Now, I want to send in a donation. Do I send it in to Catholic.com?
No, you can send that to my home address. Cash only, please. What?
Okay, then you got to give me your home address.
No. Yeah, you can send a donation if you want, but let's get you the booklets first, and then we'll and you can do whatever you'd like in response. But you just hang on the line. And then you're going to have to wait just a quick second because she's screening calls right now. But then Sarah will get an address and we'll send you it's for your own pro-life work that you're doing, Kathy?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
So we'll be happy to send it to you. Just hang on the line, Kathy.
Okay.
Okay. And just in case, Steve, you may know this, but just in case any of our listeners don't know, Catholic Answers, in response to the overturning of Roe versus Wade and knowing that we are in the depths of the battle now to fight for the unborn, has published this book, Why We Are Pro-Life. It's for anybody, whether religious or not religious, to explain to them why we're pro-life. And we'll give it to you free. We'll give it to your parish for free. We're trying to get a million of them out there. And we've got some donors helping us do that. And so just let us know if you want them. Our number here, 888-318-7884, Steve Ray, our guest. I want to ask you, Steve, just a follow-up, and then Marco in Indiana and everybody else, I will get to your calls. But it's so confusing to so many people, that idea of God asking for the sacrifice of Isaac. But the practical effect of that in actual history, world history, is that there were many religions that even in the time of almost up to the time of Christ in the area that were killing children as sacrifice. And the one
thing— Well, let's go beyond that.
Okay, go ahead.
Let's go beyond that. There's always been human sacrifice. And even 500 years just south of you a little bit in Aztec, in New Mexico,
right,
when they built their temple, they killed 40,600 people to dedicate their temple. And I've heard estimates that one out of five babies were used as human sacrifice. That's only 500 years away. Now you've got a little booklet there called Why We're Pro-Life. And people today are offering their babies as sacrifices in abortion. It's happening every day by the millions. People are sacrificing their infants for their own pleasure or their own prosperity. And it's happening all the time. So why are we so aghast that people would offer we're aghast that God would ask that. But God works within cultures, and he was working within a culture that did have human sacrifice. And he was, in a way, he defeated that idea by keeping Isaac alive. And
that's not what I was getting at. Jews, certainly the Hebrew people, the Jewish people ever after, were able to say no whenever the idea of child sacrifice came up. This was obviously an unorthodox idea from that day forward.
Yes, right. God was always opposed to it from the beginning. This was only a test that he gave to Abraham based on Abraham's own cultural context of coming from a culture that had sacrificed. So, and I think also God was making a point to say, we don't understand what it was like for God to give his only begotten son for us, but he gives us a human example with Abraham and Isaac, and we read that passage in
I hate to say it, but he froze again.
Knowing where he's going to take his son.
Will you tell us the passage again? Because there's two parallel passages, and you froze again, Steve, but the two parallel passages, I know that's what you were making reference to. The way that that Genesis describes the call to sacrifice Abraham, and then the Gospel of John describes it. Is that what you were making while you froze? Will you just give us those again, because you froze up?
Yeah, it's very significant that God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice. Now you speed forward to John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son whom he loved. Yeah. And you see that there's a parallel. And then when you start playing with that parallel a little bit, you find out that that Abraham had to go to Mount Moriah. Well, where's Mount Moriah? Solomon built his temple on Mount Moriah, on the hill top of Jerusalem. Where was Jesus crucified? The same place that Abraham offered his son. It's a parallel situation. God offers his son whom he loves, and just like Abraham. Yeah. And interestingly, when Isaac had said he carried the wood of the cross to the sacrifice, Jesus carried the wood of the cross.
Isn't that
Abraham
right?
found and Abraham found the ram with his head stuck in a thorn bush. What was Jesus's head stuck in when he went to the top of Mount Moriah to die as a sacrifice? It's so, I spent an hour or so going over that with you, the beautiful parallels between the two. And by the way, that's the first time the word love is used in the Bible, of God, of the Father and his love for his son. The first time the word love is used, a picture of God who loves his son. But then it gets even better, because God finds a bride and brings him to Isaac, his son. It's like Abraham takes his son home and finds a bride for him. God the Father takes his son home, and then he sends the unnamed servant back to find a bride, and we're the bride. And the second time the word love is used is Isaac loved his bride and took her into his tent. So the first time the word love is used is of God, the Father loving the Son. The second time the word love is used in the Bible is of the Son loving his bride.
Isn't that beautiful?
All a picture of God.
Isn't that a beautiful prefiguring of the entire of salvation history, the entirety of it?
Yep.
And it's just and so beautiful that the message under it all is, I don't want your child sacrificed for me. I'll sacrifice my child for you.
Right.
We got to take a break. I'm so sorry, Marco in Indiana. I told you I was coming to you, but I will right after the break. I got no choice about this one, Marco. Once the music plays, I got to go to the break. So we'll take the break. We'll be right back to talk more about our father in faith, Abraham. 888-318-7884.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com. Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Hey, Anna Mitchell here. Tomorrow morning on the Sunrise Morning Show, we'll be celebrating the feast of Pope St. John the 23rd and marking the 60th anniversary of the opening of the Second Vatican Council. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest, Steve Ray, and we're talking about Abraham. And Steve, I don't like to have you on without talking about what pilgrimages are coming up. But I've made Marco wait a long time in Indiana, so
let's do Marco first.
We'll go to Marco. We're talking about our father in faith, Abraham, who is a saint in the Catholic Church, of course, a patriarch recognized by Jews, Muslims, and Christians of all stripes, and also recognized by many other people as a great man of faith. So if you have questions about Abraham, whether you are a person of faith or not, whether you belong to one of the Abrahamic religions or not, your call is welcome here, 888-318-7884. All right, the long-suffering Marco in Indiana now gets to ask his question. Marco, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Go ahead, Marco, with your question for Steve.
Yeah, hello. It wasn't so bad of a wait. I don't mind listening to you guys talk. So.
Oh, thank you, Marco.
Yeah, absolutely, and I do appreciate you having me on. My question about Abraham was what exactly happened, and what is the belief about what happened with the other, with his oldest son, Abraham's oldest son, which is Ishmael.
Good, Ishmael. Ishmael. Okay, here's a quick synopsis. Sarah was not ready, willing to wait. She just thought, look at, I'm pushing 80 years old, and I'm not going to have a kid. And so there were rules, the laws of the land back then, as if a woman could not have a child, she could take her servant or her slave, have the husband impregnate the slave girl, and then when the baby was born, it would literally be born on her lap, and she would adopt the baby, and it would be legally her child. So Sarah opted to go that route instead of trusting God. Abraham went along with her. She had a son named Ishmael, but God said that Ishmael is not the son of the promise. The son of the promise will be born of Sarah, come from her womb. So Ishmael then was not the son of promise that was going to come from Abraham and Sarah, but God blessed Ishmael. He was 13 years old when Isaac was born, and he was sent away because Sarah did not want another son, actually an older son of Abraham's, to intrude in the rights and inheritance of her son Isaac. Things were done different back then. There were different laws that functioned in society than we use today. And so he grew up, and God blessed him, and he became the father of 12 princes. Isn't that interesting that Isaac has the 12 tribes of Israel, but Ishmael also had the 12 tribes. There was 12 kings or princes, princes that came from him. And they pretty much inhabited the area of Saudi Arabia, and they became the father of the Arabs. So Isaac became the father of the Jews, and Ishmael became the father of the Arabs. And he became a very powerful, God blessed him and his mother Hagar.
Okay,
Mark?
Okay. Yeah, well,
go ahead,
follow up.
Sure.
Okay, I'm sorry. I'm with you there. But here's my question. So when you go in the Bible and you look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, I believe it's verses from, I think, 15 through, I believe, 20. And you hear, you see this verse, and it says, I will raise them up a prophet from amongst their brethren.
Right. That was right. referring to the people of Israel.
Yeah, right. He's talking to the people of Israel, and he's saying, I'm going to raise them up a prophet from their brethren, which is the brothers
from among your own people of Israel. Right.
Deuteronomy 18. God is talking to the Jewish people, and he's telling them, I'm going to raise up a prophet from amongst their brethren. So that would be the Ishmael side.
Well,
no,
I don't think that's right, because the translation is usually,
correct.
I'll raise up a prophet from among the fellow Israelites, your fellow Israel.
It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, to him you shall listen, meaning the people there of Israel. Hear his voice. And then 18, it says, I'll raise up a prophet from among their brothers. That means those who are there among them thou. He's not referring to anybody outside of the clans of
Marco,
Israel.
Marco, let me clarify something with you. So are you relating this to Muhammad, the prophet Muhammad?
Well, I was saying, no, Well, when you're talking to a group of people, okay, who originate from one child, right? Their lineage is from one child, and you're talking to these people as a whole, and you say from your brethren, that means that person is not amongst you. That's from the brethren, the brothers of so Abraham has two sons. You have Isaac and you have Ishmael, and he's talking to the children of Isaac, and he's telling them, "I'm going to raise a prophet from amongst your brethren, which is Ishmael."
No, that's not. Right? That's incorrect. You're totally different. Improperly, okay.
Because that word brethren means that you're kin. But Marco, I don't. If we read it two different ways, Marco. I just want to get something clear. It doesn't seem like we're going to persuade one another on the proper reading of Deuteronomy 18:18. My question to you is, are you referring this to the prophet Muhammad?
Am I referring it to the prophet Muhammad? I'm not necessarily saying where it goes. I'm not.
Okay, that's what I didn't.
As to where it goes.
Let me explain. Let me explain how the New Testament.
Go ahead, Steve. Oh, no. I thought Steve took a little break to let Marco speak, but now Steve froze. Steve, you froze on us again. What were you going to explain to Marco?
Am I back yet?
Yeah, you're back.
Am I back yet?
Yeah, you're good.
Okay, and here's how the New Testament shows you that's fulfilled, because this took place after the event on the mountain. Now there's another mountain in the New Testament, the Mount of Transfiguration. And what does God say? This is my beloved son. He's of your family. He's one of yours. He's a Jew. Listen to him. Why does God say listen to him? Because earlier in Deuteronomy, he said, from among your own people, I'm going to raise up a prophet. And when I do, listen to him. On the Mount of Transfiguration, God finally says, okay, I've finally given you now the prophet. It's him. He's from among your people. He's Jewish. Listen to him. It ties it right back into Deuteronomy 18. Jesus is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18.
Marco?
But I wouldn't, I mean, those things don't have to be mutually exclusive. He's saying, I'm going to raise a prophet from amongst your brethren. And then if you continue in the verse, you keep looking. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Moses, right? This is being spoken to Moses, and Moses is being told, "I'm going to raise a prophet from amongst your brethren," and then he says that prophet will be like you, right?
Right.
And you're
That's
saying
Jesus.
Please allow.
Okay, go ahead.
I appreciate if I could just finish. I'm so sorry. Yeah, so he said, and you're saying that's Jesus that fits the bill, but he's saying like Moses,
right?
But the problem is that Jesus is very different than Moses. Moses was
a
prophet
not.
At 40. Jesus was born into prophethood or divinity, as you guys say. Okay, so Moses is different in the sense that they received the message at different times. Moses is also different that Jesus was born from a virgin, whereas Moses is
none
born
of those
two
matter.
Parents.
None
but
of those
that's not,
issues
I don't,
matter.
I think Marco,
Jesus,
you're reading.
Jesus is full.
Yeah,
Jesus
ahead.
Is the new Moses. The whole book of Matthew, the whole purpose of Matthew is to show Jesus is the new Moses in typology. He's the new prophet. He's the one that's going to lead his people. Moses led an exodus out of Egypt into the promised land. Jesus is now on the Mount of Transfiguration. And in the Gospel of Luke, it says him and Moses are discussing his exodus soon to take place. Why? Because Jesus is the new Moses, and he's leading the new exodus. That's why Moses is with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is the new Moses, and Moses is handing on the baton, saying, you're the new prophet. You take the new exodus all the way through to the promised land of heaven. It's very clear that Jesus is the new Moses, and he is the one that's the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18.
Yeah, and the two great messianic prophecies, the one made to David that your house will stand forever, and then this one made to Moses, this is very basic Christian belief that these are fulfilled in Jesus, the son of David.
Absolutely.
The new Moses.
Absolutely.
So but I'm glad we had the conversation. I appreciate it because I do think that if Muslims and Christians are both going to claim Abraham, then we can have these exegetical conversations over scripture. But it's clear that we're not going to read the book of Deuteronomy the same way, Marco. And I have to go to a break. We'll take that break. We'll be right back with more on our father, Abraham. What's that? Steve?
No, you froze up. You're back, though.
Oh, I froze up to you. I'm sorry, Steve. Yeah. We'll be right back after this break with more on our father, Abraham. Your calls welcome. 888-318-7884.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
He is honored by the church as one of the greatest enemies of clergy sexual abuse.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
In his time, St. Peter Damian fought against the many vices of contemporary clergy, especially sexual abuses among the clergy. In 1051, he wrote the Book of Gomorrah that is still considered essential reading for fighting abuse today. He died in 1072.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. And I'll tell you what, I was supposed to read this long ad before, but then I talked about Darren and the new baby, Lucy Rose. And so I'll just tell you this. We got a huge sale going on over at shop.catholic.com. I'll just make the ad nice and short like that in favor of Lucy Rose. Shop.catholic.com. Check it out. There's all kinds of cool stuff over there, and it's all on sale for our big fall sale. Steve Ray is our guest. We're talking about our father, Abraham, and you are welcome to call with your questions, 888-318-7884. Stephen in San Antonio, Texas, listening on 89.7 FM. We're glad you're here, Stephen. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Yeah, my question is this. Did Abraham know that God was a Trinity? Or did he know that
good
God
question.
Was just the Father? Because, like, in the New Testament, God doesn't reveal himself fully as a Trinity until the New Testament. And so if Abraham knew God was a Trinity, then why didn't he teach his people, hey, God's triune?
Well, what gives you the sense that he knew? I'm just curious if there's a particular passage that you're referring to.
No, I'm just saying, like, I was wondering how Abraham viewed God at that time.
Gotcha.
Because God didn't reveal himself as a Trinity until the New Testament.
Okay. So. I thought you might be referring to the passage where three men visit, but that...
Well, I'll bring that up.
Okay, go ahead, Steve.
In the Old Testament, there's no revelation of God being a Trinity. In fact, the whole Old Testament, even the Jews kept flirting with it being seduced by Baal and Asherah and Moloch and all the others. And the whole Old Testament is trying to get the Jews to finally understand that God is one. And at the end, they finally get a hold of that. Then the New Testament starts, and God takes a deep breath, and he goes, okay, now let me explain that I am one God, but we're made of three persons. And he introduces the Son. And then in the book of Acts, he finally introduces the third person, the Holy Spirit. But the Old Testament does not have the revelation of the Trinity that comes with the New Testament. But there is hints and whiffs of it, so to speak. And the one that you mentioned, Cy, in my book on Genesis, where I talk about the three strangers that come to Abram's tent. And I like to ask.
Okay, Steve, you just got to stop freezing up on us. I'm really mad at Steve right now. He even looks frozen on the screen.
I think I locked up.
Yeah, you locked up for a minute. All right, so you're just starting to tell us about the three men who come for the three strangers.
Three men. It's interestingly, the fathers of the church see in there both Ambrose and Augustine, I quote in my book, we're walking in deep waters here, and why don't we see here the deep mysteries of the Trinity? Because it says that Abram addresses three as singular, one Lord, and yet there were three. And the fathers of the church play with that quite a bit. It's very interesting. But I don't think Abraham would not have. Interestingly, though, the three of them, it said that two of them went, and when they called down fire onto Sodom. It said Yahweh from the earth called down fire from Yahweh in heaven. So it looks like two locations going on here. And Justin Martyr said that was a proof of the Trinity. But the Trinity was not revealed to Abraham that we know of or anybody in the Old Testament. That was something that was revealed in Christ.
Stephen, how'd we do there?
So that kind of makes sense. Why? Because I think if God revealed himself as a Trinity to Abraham, he would have passed on that information to his people. And so they would have known in the Old Testament he was triune.
That, right. Yeah.
But yeah, so Abraham didn't know.
No, that revelation is progressive. It slowly, God reveals himself a little at a time. It's like children. I was with my grandkids the other day, and I asked him to read a sentence. He said he couldn't read it, but he could write his own name. But he can't read a sentence yet. That's going to come later. God treats us like children. And he slowly reveals himself as much as we can take it, a little at a time. And in the New Testament, now I'm going to reveal to you that I'm three persons. And we're introduced to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. But right, it's a progressive revelation over time. It's the same with the resurrection of the dead. That was not something taught in the Old Testament. And only towards the end did it become known. And then in the New Testament, that flower opens all the way, that there's a resurrection of the body and so on. So it's a progressive revelation.
That's a great question, Stephen. I hope we satisfy.
I think so too.
All right, I will leave it there. Thank you, Stephen, very much. I'm going to go to Lebanon, Ohio, because there's not that much time left. I want to try to get everybody on with Steve, if I can. Steve Ray, our guest. We're talking about Abraham, our father in the faith, whose feast day celebrated yesterday in the Catholic Church, celebrated on different days in different communities. But this is Adam in Lebanon, Ohio, listening on 9:10 a.m. Adam, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Well, I want to first thank Marco and Steve for a good apologetics discourse here. I think the hang-up that I was hearing in the conversation was how we would define the brethren. Do we typically define brethren as our current generation or elder generations or even younger generations? I know in the Near East and the old traditions, because there was no words for cousins, brethren or brothers would be considered cousins, and so they would expand upon that. So I'm wondering, it would just be real neat where the context was, how we would have decided brethren. If brethren had meant just a generation, it would have meant the generation of God speaking to that current frame of Israelites. But I want to hear your take on that and go from there.
Well, it's a future tense. He says, I will raise up. So he's clearly not talking about that generation.
And also we have to realize that we're reading this in English. And when you translate something from Hebrew and Greek into English, it's fraught with dangers. The word here is actually, it means blood relations, countrymen. In fact, some of the translations of the Bible call it, they say, from among your own countrymen, or from your own bloodline, or from your own relatives or kin. So we can't read too much into the word brethren.
Okay.
It's referring to from your own bloodline, from your own countrymen, your own bloodline, there's going to come a prophet. That's what it's saying.
Steve, you have to help me with this, but in Matthew's gospel, Matthew's gospel is the new Moses gospel.
Yes.
The people actually use the words from the book of Deuteronomy in recognizing Jesus. So
Stephen does in his sermon Stephen, before he's martyred, he quotes that passage. They're referring to Jesus.
Yeah. So this is why Christians take this to be a reference. I mean, this is not the only reason. This is a reference to Jesus, but this was who the people were expecting, was the prophet that Moses had promised them,
right.
And God had promised that prophet would come from among the people to whom Moses
their
was speaking.
Countrymen.
Yeah. So
right, their countrymen.
So they were waiting for this prophet. That's how they understood it. Is that, like, Jews for 1,200 years had been waiting for this prophet that would come from among themselves. They never understood this for 1,200 years to mean from outside of themselves.
That's why
the Pharisees come and ask Jesus, "Are you the one, or not?" Or John, even John the Baptist asks, "Are you the one?"
Prophet?
Yeah.
They said, "Are you the prophet?" Actually, they specifically say, "Are you the prophet?" Meaning Deuteronomy 18. The Jews are expecting the prophet to come from the Jewish people. So, John the Baptist said, "No, I'm not." But he points to Jesus.
John asks Jesus himself. He sends a messenger to Jesus to ask Jesus, "Are you the one, or should we expect another?" So, whatever Marco says or Steve Ray says, it doesn't matter. What the Jews were expecting and are expecting is someone to come up from among their own people. They are not expecting an Arab Messiah. They're expecting a Jewish Messiah.
So, right, and the very language, the word means countrymen, bloodline, kin. Yeah. That means from among them.
All right, so I think we have satisfied that.
We beat that horse.
Yeah. It's just I want to make sure we're talking about Abraham and not Moses and Jesus entirely, because this hour we have dedicated to Abraham, who the Lord himself honors Abraham by referring to him as his friend. Could you tell us something about that, about the title friend being given to Abraham in the Hebrew Scriptures?
He's the only man that's called the friend of God. That's a pretty powerful statement. I think it's three times in the Bible he's referred to as the friend of God. Now, God spoke with Moses, and he walked with Enoch in the garden, but only Abraham is referred to as a friend, and that's Khalil in Arabic. And I found the place where that original tent was, where Abraham was, and it's actually called the field of Khalil, of the friend of God, even today in Arabic.
Adam, I'm going to say thanks and keep moving because I want to get to everybody. So Sarah, I'm just letting you know I'm going to line one, Miko, and I don't have a location for Miko, but we're glad you're here. Miko, go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Yeah, how you doing? My name is Nico. I'm from Jersey.
Oh, okay. Hi, Nico. You're on the air with Steve Ray. You have a question about Abraham?
Oh, yeah. I was just curious as to what... Did Abraham have the Holy Spirit?
The Holy Spirit is something that came to us after Pentecost, when Jesus said that when I go, then I will send the Spirit. Prior to that, people were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That came as something as a result of the death and resurrection of Christ and his sending the Holy Spirit. However, God would have worked in Abraham.
I know that what Steve was going to say was God would have worked in Abraham, because God clearly did work in Abraham. Abraham was Abraham's a man of faith, and in other words, Steve, and one does not have faith except that God, the Father himself, gives that faith to a person.
Right, right. But the question of did he receive the Holy Spirit living in him, that comes after the ascension of Christ into heaven, where we receive the Holy Spirit that comes and indwells us.
Miko, does that satisfy you?
Yeah, that was a pretty good answer.
Okay. Well, thanks. I appreciate that.
Thank you, Miko.
Finally, we got a good review today from one of our callers. Steve Ray, so I've gone the entire hour without asking you about any pilgrimages coming up. And so I do want to give you a second before we have to go at the top of the hour to let us know where you're heading.
Well, next year we have 7 trips going to the Holy Land. This year's trips are already sold out. All of my trips are sold out. Tomorrow I'm leaving for Greece and Turkey on a cruise to take people to 10 biblical sites. I get home for 5 days, and then I take a group to Jordan and Israel. It's a long trip because we're going to be 5 days through Jordan and Israel. And that one sold out too long ago. And next year I have 7 trips to the Holy Land and 1 trip to Poland, and they're filling up fast.
Oh, very good. So you can go to CatholicConvert.com. That's Steve's website. You can find out about all the movies he's made, all the videos that are available. You can get all the books, except for the new one that's coming out next year from Ignatius Press. You can find out about all the pilgrimages. You can probably even find pictures of the grandkids and kids. I don't know, but go over to CatholicConvert.com and check it out. Tell us a little bit about the book. You got a commentary coming out on the book of Genesis.
Yes, my wife said it reads like a novel.
Oh, wonderful.
I wrote it so that a scholar's, and you can use it in seminaries, right? Because I'm dealing with the big issues, you know, the real nitty gritty issues that come up about Genesis, the creation, and who were the sons of God and the daughters of men, and who was Jacob wrestling with when he was named Israel. So I deal with a lot of these wonderful issues, and I bring out the meaning of some words that people don't realize in the Hebrew. But so it's a lot of information, but I wrote it in a story form. So it's going to be easy for everyone to read, and it's going to open up the book of Genesis. Whether you don't understand Genesis, you can't understand anything else.
That's right.
It's the foundation.
It is the foundation. It's the beginning, so to speak. As a matter of fact, it starts in the beginning. Steve Ray has been our guest. You should check out all that he's up to at CatholicConvert.com. As always, Steve, a great pleasure to get to talk with you. Thanks for taking some time to honor our father Abraham. We wouldn't have thought of it if you hadn't proposed it.
Well, I'm glad to do it, and God bless you. Keep up the good work. And all my stuff is for sale at Catholic Answers, so buy it from Catholic Answers.
Catholic.com. It's all on sale right now at Catholic.com. Hey, coming up, Everett Fritz is going to be here with us, and we're going to talk about how to make disciples. If you got practical questions, maybe about folks in your family, maybe friends, maybe people at work, you want to make disciples? Hang on. We'll talk with Everett Fritz about that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.